Well, Father's Day, isn't it awesome? Isn't it awesome that we take a day to honor particular people or particular people in our lives? We take the day to honor mothers and Mother's Day and honor fathers and Father's Day. And, you know, there's other days, aren't there? There are some other days, aren't there? And one of the things that God is doing, and it was prophesied long ago, was the whole issue of restoring fathering. He said that the spirit of Elijah, which is one of the dimensions of Holy Spirit, would restore hearts of fathers toward their children and the hearts of children toward their fathers. And we see that in Malachi, the book of Malachi, the last book that we have in our Bibles just before there was a bit of a gap in terms of what's recognized as recorded prophetic writings, and then the book of Matthew, the start of what we call the New Testament. And it doesn't mean that God didn't speak in that time. God was speaking. There were prophets. There were various things happening during that time. It's just that in terms of what was written and recorded and became part of our assembled scriptures that we call the Holy Bible, and rightly so, there wasn't an official prophet that the people who put the canon together or the, you know, recognized as being necessarily inspired to that degree that it should be included. Now, people debate that and all that sort of thing. That's okay. I don't know all the issues on that, so no point debating with me. But Malachi, a very important book, as they all are, actually. But he speaks about this time when the spirit Elijah would move and restore hearts of fathers to children and children to fathers. So, and he said, unless I come and smite the land with a curse. And so he did that. Those of you who know your Bible to some degree, he did that. In the first instance, through John the Baptizer, Jesus' cousin, who was raised up as the prophet who fulfilled the role that Isaiah talked about and talked in the sense of the one in the wilderness calling, saying, make straight the way of the Lord. And it was to that prophet that God revealed that the one he would see, that the Holy Spirit would descend on him, he would be the one that would baptize in the Holy Spirit and with fire. So Jesus described John the baptizer as the greatest among the prophets up until that time. And so John was preaching and ministering in such a way that men's hearts, women's hearts, and children's hearts were restored to each other. Because when a man repents of his wayward lifestyles and repents, then what happens is he returns to his family. Or at least he endeavors to return to his family. If the family don't want him, well, that's tough. They might come around. But he will endeavor to at least try and make some sort of apology and restore, try and at least create possibility of restoration, because as far as dependent on him, that's what he'll try and do. What the others do, well, he can't manipulate that. But in many instances, men and women were restored to each other and families were restored to each other, because that was part of the results of the repentance. And so in this time we're living in now, even though the enemy has tried to majorly dismantle healthy fathering and tried to attack the identity of men and biblical masculinity. I'm not talking about fallen masculinity. I'm not talking about broken masculinity. I'm not talking about that. I'm talking about biblical masculinity. The enemy has tried to pull that down, to try and shred it, to try and discredit it, to try and write it off, to try and make it out to be old-fashioned, irrelevant, toxic, whatever the case may be. But the purpose was because the enemy knows that the spirit of Elijah is going to move and cause a restoration of fathering in the earth. And some of you men have been on a journey, well, many of us actually as men, we've been on a journey, and part of that journey has included what it is to love our children, love our wives, be faithful to our wives, be tender-hearted to our children, set loving boundaries, but also give them security. We've been on a journey to strengthen that. And I want to say this. I'm so proud of a number of you as fathers because I see the results in your children. You can clap the men who are, you know. It's just one. Because I see in the world the opposite happening, but I see in the church the possibility of that true fathering being restored. And it's a powerful thing. Because when fathering is restored, when children experience the blessing of fathers that have some level of functionality, there's some degree of representation of God the Father. And so one of the things the enemy's tried to do is tried to deeply wound generations of people in their experience with fathers. And when they're deeply wounded in their experience with fathers, without realizing it, they transfer that onto any idea they may have of God. It's just how it is. So it's been a very, very deliberate demonic strategy. I'll put my timer on, sorry. I've only got a timer for my sake, not yours. So what I'm seeing in the church, in the family of God, is fathers rising up. Fathers in the spirit rising up. They're rising up. They may be called apostles, they may not be, but the spirit of fathering is rising up in the church. And so the church that is experiencing that grace and that anointing on people that God is raising up, they're experiencing shifts, they're experiencing better models, they're experiencing better points of reference in terms of, like Paul said, as I imitate God, imitate me, or imitate me as I imitate God. That's what Paul said. He was a father. He was a father in the spirit. Wasn't a father to everybody, but he was a father to those he fathered. And so we recognize him as a father, and he said, follow me as I follow the Lord. So God is raising up men, God is raising up women who will be healthy examples of what it is to be fathering and mothering in the spirit. Because the church of Jesus Christ is coming to maturity, it's coming into more and more glory, and more manifestation of the nature of Christ being manifest in her. That's why miracles are increasing, deliverance is increasing, people being healed and delivered and their heart is increasing. Why? Because that fathering anointing is increasing. God is restoring fathers to children and children to fathers. You say, but I know a place where that's not. No, yeah, there's plenty of places where it's not happening, but there's a number of places where it is happening. We're not looking at where it's not happening. We're looking at where it is happening. We're not looking at where there isn't miracles. We're looking at where there are. And so that really doesn't have anything to do with, well, it does actually have something to do with my message. I don't know whether this will end up being classified as a message. But we'll see how we go, eh? Father, today we want to thank you for your spirit that's brooding amongst us right now. We just thank you for your love for us, your power that's toward us because we believe. We want to thank you that this is the hour, this is the time that you've caused us to be alive. This is our day. This is our time. And so we thank you that you will grace us with everything we need to stand and live and move in our time. Previous generations have gone before us. They all had their time. But now this is our time. Our time to demonstrate you in some way. Our time to manifest you in some way. Our time to walk with you, love you, be loved by you, and enjoy you, and release your goodness on the earth. It's our time. So, Father, I pray over every person in this room and online. Lord, we just pray that you'd grace them with your presence, grace them with the inspiration. Let the spirit of wisdom and revelation come upon every person to open the eyes of their understanding, that they would know you better, they'd know the hope of their calling, they'd know the beauty and glory of your riches and your inheritance in the saints, and that everyone would know the incomparably great power that is toward them because they believe. That power that you worked in Christ when you raised him from the dead and seated him in the heavenly places, far above all principality and all rule. Lord, we thank you that that power, your power, is toward us because we believe. Thank you, Father. We thank you today. And as we prepare to give today in tithes and offerings, we just bless your name. We magnify you. We thank you for your goodness to us, your faithfulness to us. Lord, but most of all, your spirit in us that's enabled us to be faithful to you. Lord, we just pray right now that your blessing would be upon every household, that increase would be upon every household. In Jesus' name, amen. Just put those buckets around if you would, and we'll just get into some of these thoughts. Excuse me. I'm hearing that there's a deepening understanding and an unfolding of what it is to be in Christ. We've had levels of understanding through the years, levels of understanding. There's been some wonderful restoration of truths to us as a church and as the body of Christ. Some have caught on to them, some are still resisting them, some have taken a hold of them, but there's layers of understanding, there's line upon line, there's truth upon truth that's being laid up, and I believe that we're in a time where there's a significant shift regarding our understanding of what it is to be really in Christ, what it is to be a child of God, a son or a daughter of God, what it is to be maturing as a son of God, what it is to be the righteousness of God, what it is to be in union with him in his death and in his resurrection and in his enthronement and his mission and his calling and his purposes, to be really one with him. I think that there's revelation around this that's going to continue to unfold for a while, and some of us are kind of grappling with ideas in it and grappling with the way it works out, how we understand Scripture and things that we didn't see before, but now we're starting to see differently or whatever. And it's quite a journey, really. It's a very profound journey, because your inheritance is directly connected to your identity. Anybody remember Downton Abbey? Yeah, some of you became quite addicted to it. And it took you weeks to get over Matthew being killed, you know. And, you know, how many know what I mean? You know, what did they do? Oh, you know, apparently visits to counselors really went up during that time. You know. And it was a bit like what happened to all the keen America's Cup followers when Team New Zealand lost to Jimmy Spittle and his crew. I actually went into a phase of trauma after that, and I decided I did not like America's Cup yachting anymore, and I wasn't going to watch any more of it, and I actually got quite, you know, I wasn't going to pick up on the Bermuda series until I could tell that the Kiwis were actually doing well, because I didn't want to go through that trauma again. But there was one program in the Downton Abbey series where a young man comes back from the trenches, World War I, the trenches. He comes back and he's either genuinely a relative or in the inheritance line, or he's an imposter. And the family goes through this drama of trying to figure out whether this young man, who's claiming to be this descendant, which would then give him inheritance rights, they're trying to figure out whether he's the genuine relative or whether he's an imposter. Because in those days, and any time when there's a lot of money for stake, up for stake, and there's no rightful inheritor, there's sometimes an advertisement put out looking for relatives that may be the rightful inheritor of this great inheritance. And so a number of times people would try and imitate the person that would qualify for this inheritance. And so some families, it was quite a process of trying to figure out who was a rightful inheritor and who wasn't. And in the end, the father made the judgment. I've forgotten his name now, Lord Brant, he made the decision that this guy was not the true inheritor, not the true relative. Some of the others were still confused as to whether he was or not. Some of them, I think, may have even been a bit grieved. But this is the issue. If you don't know your identity, you won't know your inheritance. And God has given us an inheritance. So the beautiful thing is that we don't have to pretend. We don't have to fake it. Because the one who qualifies us as a rightful inheritor does it on the basis of faith and on the basis of his goodness giving us the gift. And so we don't, and we can't ever pretend with God that we are one of his sons or that we're one of his daughters. He knows exactly who are his daughters. He knows exactly who are his sons, because they're all the ones who are in Christ, who have received Christ as their Lord and Savior, have submitted their lives to him, received him into their life, and submitted and yielded to him as their King and as their Lord and as their Savior, and are now walking with him and yielding to him on a daily basis. They are being discipled by him. His truth is transforming them. His ways are guiding them. His heart is steering them. His heart is connected to ours in fellowship, and we're growing in deeper and deeper fellowship. We never need to wonder whether we're a son or daughter of God or not, because in our spirit there'll be a witness that we are. There'll be a witness that we've received the spirit of adoption, and that spirit of adoption will witness with our spirit that we are children of God. So we don't have to pretend. Nobody, heaven is in no doubt whatsoever about who are the children of God and who aren't. In fact, heaven is so sure about it, it's got the names written. If you're in Christ today, your name is written in one of the record books of heaven. It's called the heavenly cloud. Yeah, I know, I just thought of it. But it's true. But it's true. It's the heavenly recording place of all of those who genuinely come into Christ and become his own. That qualifies you for inheritance. I haven't got time to talk about all the wonders of the inheritance. You'll need to read and study the book. But I want to tell you this, the inheritance is even greater than I've yet fully understood, and it's greater than I can describe. I know that inheritance to some reasonable degree, but there's more revelation for me yet, more understanding for me yet. And all it'll do is increase my marveling at his goodness. From the day I first received Christ to when I was 19 to this day today, all I can say is this: the more the Father has revealed of himself, and the more my misunderstanding, my wrongful judgments, my wrong concepts about him have been shifted and dissolved and will continue to be so, the Father is more magnificent more beautiful, more wonderful, more powerfully loving than I ever possibly imagined. And so we're living in a time where fathering, where the Spirit of God is restoring fathering, the enemy is trying to destroy fathering, but guess who's going to win? Ephesians 3:14. We're looking at the New King James Version. Is it getting warm in here, or is it? It is? Okay. I don't want to take my jacket off because I quite like the black and grey, you know. Silver and grey has always been a favourite to me, you know. For this reason, Paul says, by revelation of the Holy Spirit, for this reason I bow my knee. And if you want to know what the reason was, go back and read the context. For this reason I bow my knees to the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, from whom the whole family in heaven and earth is named. Verse 16, that he would grant you according to the riches of his glory, to be strengthened with might through his Spirit in the inner man. Verse 17, that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith, that you, being rooted and grounded in love, may be able to comprehend with all the saints. Where am I? Lost my place. Oh, that wrecked the punchline. Oh, there we are, verse 18. And be able to comprehend with all the saints what is the width, the length, the depth, and height, to know the love of Christ, and it's referring to the love of Christ, the love of Christ which passes knowledge, that you may be filled with all the fullness of God. Now to him who is able to do exceedingly abundantly above all we ask or think, according to the power that works in us. And we could read on. In Ephesians, you could just read on and on. There's this incredible thing that I believe that some of us have really got a hold of, but some of us are very much on a journey of getting a hold of, because the word here says that we might comprehend with all the saints. Anybody struggle with comprehension at school when you were reading? We had comprehension tests. Anybody ever remember comprehension tests? So you'd read something, and then the test was to see whether you actually understood what you'd read. That was basically the main idea, wasn't it? And so here the apostle is saying that we might comprehend. See, when you comprehend something, you've got it. You understand it. You can work with it. It can become part of you. When you comprehend something, it means it's no longer a mystery, but it's become a reality. It's become something you can understand. So the apostle is saying that we might comprehend with all the saints. That we might comprehend with all of God's people, all of God's sanctified, transformed people, that we might comprehend with all the saints what is the width and length and depth and height. And it's referring to the love of God, which is in Christ, or to the love of Christ, which passes knowledge. Janet and I have this little debate sometimes because I read a lot slower than she does. If we're reading a book together, she gets really bored because she's at the end of the page when I'm still only just partway down it. So we don't do that very often. She could go and make a cup of tea and make some toast before I finish the page, you know. But then sometimes I marvel at the speed that she reads and how fast she can get through a book and all that sort of thing. But then she turns around to me and she says, yeah, but what you read, you seem to understand more. And I'm said, I'm not too sure about that. So we have this debate. It doesn't end up in a fight. It's just a debate. You know? And so, because Janet can seem to read this stuff and pick up the key points and main points. And what she does sometimes is she summarizes it, or she just highlights the things that she thinks would be good for me to know, because it's going to save me time. And some books, let's face it, are written in a way that there's probably 20 pages of good content and the rest is padding to make a book that you can sell for $20. You hear what I'm saying? You know what I mean? You can read a book, you read the first several chapters, you say, oh, I think I've got it, and the rest of the book is just kind of like padding, and you think, oh. That's why some of us, Duncan, have got a lot of books with markers partway through, is that right? But it's about comprehension. See, knowledge is one thing, comprehension is another. Somebody could memorize by rote a chapter, but not necessarily comprehend its meaning. How many remember doing times tables by rote? We did times table races. You know, and I actually really enjoyed it. I'm so glad that we learnt the times tables and so on off by rote. It's very, very helpful. But when you get into the real world of mathematics, that's when you get the context for where it really works, into the real world of the trades or real world of building. Because when you've comprehended something, then you can apply it and it becomes useful and real in your world. So the apostle wants us to comprehend, to actually really get it, to really experience, to really get to know. And he's talking about depth, width, height, greatness of the love of God which is in Christ. So I believe we're in this amazing season right now where there's this deepening revelation of who we are as sons and daughters of God and children of God. But it's all connected to the love of the Father. It's all connected to the love of the Father. When you experience the love of the Father, it shifts things, it changes things, it shifts how you see yourself, it shifts how you see other people, it shifts so many things. It moves insecurities out, it moves fears out. So you can imagine if you have a whole company of people who are comprehending together the height, the depth, the width, the magnitude of the love of the love of God which is in Christ. Can you imagine the impact on a body of people that are comprehending that together? Because I believe the Spirit of God is so accelerating the release of revelation that the true family of God is going to come into a place of maturity where the level of comprehension of the love of the Father for us and who we are in Him and who we are, who He is in us, and the security of His love is going to be so impacting and so uniting that the body of Christ, the true body of Christ, is going to know a transformation. It's actually going to come into the place of maturity where the glory that rests upon it is going to be so stunning that it'll leave every man without excuse. Because I'm convinced that the church is being matured, and I'm not talking about everything that's called church. Some things that are called church have got no resemblance to the gospel. The gospel hasn't been preached in them for decades. Something else is being preached. And that's accelerated over this last time. So there's a line being drawn in the sand with those who will go with a prostitute and those who will stay with Christ. Between those who will prostitute themselves for other things and those who will endeavor to stay faithful to Christ and faithful to the gospel. I'm talking about that company. You think, wait, Wes, that's a bit harsh. No, it's biblical. Thoroughly biblical. And so, we have this phenomenal set of statements by Paul, born out of experience and revelation and encounter, that talks about us having the fullness of God. Wow. See, in 2 Corinthians 5, verse 16, I'm going to read it out of the Passion Translation eventually, and then we're probably going to wrap it up. Wrap our some thoughts up. That's why just being a churchgoer is just not where it's at. I don't want to be known as a churchgoer any more than I want to be known as a supermarket goer or a car wash goer or a Bunnings goer. Second Corinthians 5:16-21 says this, therefore, I'm reading from the New King James, therefore, from now on, we regard no one according to the flesh or toward the outward appearance. Even though we have known Christ according to the outward appearance, yet we know him thus or this way no longer. Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. Old things have passed away. Behold, all things have become new. Verse 18, now all things are of God. Now it's not saying all things are of God, it's saying all things to do with what we've just read. Who has reconciled us to himself through Jesus Christ and has given us the ministry of reconciliation. That is that God was in Christ reconciling the world to himself, not imputing their trespass to them, and has committed to us the word of reconciliation. Verse 20, now then, we as ambassadors of Christ, as though God were pleading through us, we implore you on Christ's behalf, be reconciled to God. For he made him who knew no sin to be sin for us. Now that's not sin in his nature. That's his body, his soul experiencing the repercussions of separation, the weight of sin. That's his body experiencing the pressure and the pain of sin and the pain of the judgment and the wrath being poured out. It didn't mean he was sin in his nature for us. I just want to clarify that. Now then, we as ambassadors of Christ, as though God were pleading through us, we implore you on Christ's behalf, be reconciled to God. For he made him who knew no sin to be sin for us, that we might become the righteousness of God. Now I'm going to read it from the Passion Translation because I just love the way it reads. I love the way Dr. Simmons has expanded it and kind of put commentary into it almost to some degree and clarified some of the inferences. It just increases the magnitude of it in my reading. So I want to read it to you. What have I done? I've gone and confused myself. It is Father's Day after all. And I'm reading from It's Ephesians 3:14 I'm going to read to you from the Passion Translation. My apologies. So I kneel, verse 14 of chapter 4 of Ephesians. So I kneel humbly in awe before the Father of our Lord Jesus, the Messiah, the perfect Father of every father and child in heaven, or the perfect Father of every people group, or the perfect Father of every family. In other words, it's the Heavenly Father that we get all of our right ideas of fathering. It's from the Heavenly Father that we get the power to father in the first place. Everything that is true godly fathering can be traced back to the heart of the Father, the way of the Father, and the nature of the Father. So if anything you've experienced that has been brutal, that has been damaging, that has misrepresented God, you'll need to journey that process of it, process it and release it, be healed and so on and so forth, so that you don't misguidedly transfer those ideas as to how your Heavenly Father is. Really key. Really, it really is key. Some of us have had absent fathers, some of us had this, some of us had that, but at the end of the day, all true godly fathering is found in who the Father actually is. And I pray that He would unveil within you the unlimited riches of His glory and favor until supernatural strength floods your innermost being with His divine might and explosive power. Then by constantly using your faith, the life of Christ will be released deep inside you, and the resting place of His love will become the very source and root of your life. Wow. I recognize through the years that there's been all sorts of roots in my life that have fed things into my life that have not been the love of my Heavenly Father. Every one of them, as they've been identified and seen for what they are, can be dealt with, repented of, agreement broken with them, maybe demonic stuff shifted, and all those things get broken off over time, dealt with over time, to where the roots of my life become more strongly and deeply rooted in the love of the Father, and my soul and my spirit and even my body is able to comprehend the magnitude of the love of the Father more and more. That's why as you keep growing in Christ, you become more loving. If you keep growing in Christ, you won't become more critical. You won't become more judgmental. You won't become more prejudiced. You will become more loving. You will become more merciful. You'll become more, in a right way, more tolerant. I'm not talking about the worldly idea of tolerance. I'm talking about the kingdom family of God idea of tolerance, which can actually make allowances for each other while we are maturing in Christ. So the love of the Father for us, I'm talking about fathering. I'm talking about what it is to be in the love of the Father. Because when we're in the love of the Father, that's where our fathering will reach its pinnacle. When we're deeply grounded in the love of the Father, that's when our fathering will reach its pinnacle. When we're deeply rooted in the love of the Father, men, when we're deeply rooted in the love of the Father, that's when our fathering will reach the greatest potential. That's when our fathering will reach the greatest manifestation. You think, I was in the Riccarton Mall one time, years ago, when my mother was still alive, and we were in the Riccarton Mall, and there was a dear elderly man there, beautifully dressed, and he had on his lapel a little badge said something like, Friends of Israel. And my mother was waiting, I think, for some family member to do their shopping, and she thought she'd strike up a conversation with him, so she noticed this little Friends of Israel badge on his lapel, and she said, oh, Friends of Israel, tell me what that's about. She already knew, but, you know. And so he started to share about his love for Israel, about he loved to pray for Israel, and that the promises of God for Israel that are still outstanding would be fulfilled, and then I come along, and she introduces him to me, and at that time, I was struggling with some things, and was struggling with some real discouragement as a pastor, as a young leader. And he was only about that tall, about the same height as my father. I take after my mother's side. And he looked up to me, and he took my hand, and he said something to me. I can't even remember the exact words, but I'll tell you what, love hit my heart. Love hit my spirit like I had never experienced up to that point. And I started to come undone. He just took me by the hand and he looked up at me because I was up here, you know. And he said something that indicated pride indicated well done, indicated encouragement. I can't remember the exact words, but it wasn't the words that hit me, it was what came out of his spirit. And I started to come undone. And I thanked him, and I had to excuse myself, and I made it as quick as I could to the bathroom, locked myself in a little toilet cubicle, and I sat on the toilet, and I wept, and I wept. The impact of the love of God that came out of this man, this elderly man, just hit my spirit, and I wept, and I wept, and I said, Lord, if there's any way I could become like that, if there's any way that I could have that impact on other people, if there's any way that I could manifest your love like that, that just hit me, Lord, I can't remember exactly what I prayed, but I just wept and wept. This was the impact of the love of the Father. That man had no idea. No idea whatsoever. And then an American man was visiting once who was keen on revival history and so on, and I told him about it. He said, let's track the man down. So through a mean, we had his name or something. We managed to track him down, and it turned out that he had been a minister, either I don't know what group or group of churches, but he had been a minister in England where they'd had a revival. So he was a man that knew the Lord, and he knew the Holy Ghost, and he knew to some degree the power of God. That man had been immersed in revival. He had carried revival. He had carried, and here he was in his 80s, and pretty frail by now. And in his latter months or years, really, I think he passed away only about a year after we met him. But the thing is, that man had encountered the love of the Father. That man had been immersed in the love of the Father. And all it took was one meeting in a mall and shaking his hand, and the love of God came out of him and impacted me. And one of the greatest impacts of the love of God in my life I've ever experienced. In a mall, in a matter of a couple of moments. I pray that all of you, with all the saints, would comprehend the love of God, the depth, the width, the height, everything, the love of God, that we would comprehend, that we would experience, that we would know, that we would be immersed in, because the love of the Father for us is so much better than we can imagine. It so is. It's so transforming. It's so delivering. It's so securing. It's so transformative. It changes your life. And I'm just so appreciative of the various encounters, and that you don't know when they're going to happen. You meet somebody, you just don't know when it's going to happen. When the love of God and that person just comes out at you and reaches out to you and takes a hold of your heart. I want to be like that. I want to be like that. That's what I want to be like. So my journey is to keep submitting to the Lord, to keep allowing Him to work in me, to keep allowing the Word to open up to me, to allow the Word to change me, to allow the Word to shift things that might be in the road of the manifestation of that love, and just so that love can flow out of me. That's what I want. Now, some people have said things at times when, you know, they've come and contact me with whatever, and I'm thinking, okay, I'm on the way. I'm on the way. You're on the way. You're on the way. Some of you, people come in contact with you, and they just feel things they've never felt before. Good things I'm talking about. Good things. They feel things they've never felt before. They get into your presence, and they think, oh my goodness. They can't put language to it. You know what it's like when you meet somebody, and you don't know them from a bar of soap, but you can just tell that most likely this person knows the Lord. One of the hotel receptionists in just north of Houston, where we were a few weeks ago, Janet and I came away. There was just such a manner about her, such a life in her, such a way of handling the public with her, Janet and I came away, I'm pretty sure that girl knows the Lord. I'm pretty sure of it. And so, what is it that manifests through our lives? The Father is such a, the Father is such a phenomenal, amazing, I can't put all the language on it, Father. It's just, I just wished I'd known Him more deeply earlier in my life. it's not a regret. It's just, in that sense, it's just that's the journey of life. But when I look at sometimes how I handle some things with my own children, earlier on in my life, I lived in a lot of fear. I lived in a lot of fear, and wrongful, twisted ideas about how God saw me. And I know that that impacted how I fathered my children. As the years have gone by and as things have been rearranged, changed, healed, delivered, whatever, and to whatever level that's happened and whatever level it's still to happen, I don't know. But here's the deal. I would like to live that time again and do some things differently. Because what I know now of the love of the Father compared to what I knew then. But I can't relive that time. I have apologized for a few things. I can't relive that time. But here's the deal. I can't afford to look back and be sad about that. What I am doing, though, is looking forward to how the love of God can be manifested through me and how you and I can be anchored in the love of the Father. I want to tell you today, the Father loves you so profoundly. He loves you so perfectly. People talk about unconditional love. It's far better than that. It's perfect love. It's holy love. It's pure love. There's nothing dark in it. There's nothing twisted in it. There's nothing hidden in it. There's no condemnation in it. There's no false guilt in it. Will he convict? Absolutely. Because his love for you is so intense, he doesn't want you to stay in that thing that'll cause death. He wants you to come into life. So yes, he will discipline. Yes, he will. But he will not condemn, because condemnation was all laid on Christ. Christ has been the one, our substitute, and all of that condemnation was laid on Christ. We don't walk in condemnation. If there's any condemnation, it's the devil. It's the liar. It's the echoes from the past. It's not the Father condemning us. The Father is wanting to reach into us with such a dimension of love that it changes us forever. And he's demonstrated that for us already in sending his Son Jesus. And if he didn't withhold even his own Son, how much more, the Word says, how much more does the Apostle say, will he give us all things? I want to tell you, every one of you in this room and online watching, you are so profoundly loved by your Heavenly Father. You may have felt fatherless, you may have felt abandoned, but I tell you what, in truth and the Spirit, you've never been fatherless in that sense. You just didn't know how to connect with him. You just didn't know how to connect with his love. You didn't know about him. That was all. But he's always loved you. He's always profoundly loved you. He's always wanted you to be secured in his kingdom. He's always wanted you to be secured in his family. He's always wanted you to be washed over with his grace and his love on a daily basis. He's always wanted you to be in a place where he can rejoice in you and you can rejoice in him with total freedom and innocence. Come boldly before him to seek mercy in time of need. To come boldly before him knowing that you'll be welcomed and celebrated because you're so dearly loved. I tell you, when I held Alicia in my arms for the first time, because she was the first grandchild I got to hold as soon as she was born, within about half an hour she was born. Our two grandsons, Zach and Oscar, were in Australia. I wasn't there when they were born, but Alicia was the first one. I tell you, I felt such... Can't hold her my arms anymore. She's just a little bit bigger. But in those moments, I held Alicia in my arms. It was scary, the level of love I felt for her. In fact, it was so intense that I actually became frightened. And I'm thinking, I don't know whether I can handle this. I don't know whether I can handle living in this level of love for this little child. I would die to protect this child. But I also thought that the love was so intense that if anything happened to this child, I don't know whether I'd handle that or not, whether I could stand there or not. The love was so intense, and it was frightening. Because of the frailties of this world and the fear of loss. I don't know if anybody else identifies with that, but it also gave me an insight to another degree of the love that the Father has for his children. the intensity of love that he has for us. No human being can experience an intensity of love that is not greater in the heart of the Father. We can never manifest love that is greater than the love that's in the Father. Do you know what I'm saying? Because he's the source of all love. He's the source of all purity. He's the source of true love. So whatever I experienced can only either be mirrored in or in likeness to or some aspect of the level of intensity of the love that he has for you and he has for me. I don't know how to describe the intensity of the love of the Father for us. All I know is I've got a few life experiences that I can draw from to try and bring some sort of description. Some of you have had such profound encounters that you're struggling to put your own language to it. It's just a few of my experiences. But all I know is this, that every time you encounter him in this way, in a way like this, it just changes you. It becomes a benchmark. It becomes a point of reference. And Paul is saying that we would comprehend with all the saints the depth, the height, the width, the length of the love of God which is in Christ Jesus. Whatever level of your experience now, I want to say, there's more. There's more. There's more. The challenges are worth it. The opposition in life is worth it. The glory, the challenges that we have now, the struggles that we have now are not worthy to be compared with the glory that will be revealed in us. And part of that glory is the love of the Father fully manifest. Can we all stand? I don't know if you've made sense of what I've been saying this morning. It's felt like a bit of a fruit salad and it felt like I've been all over the place. But I just had some things in my spirit I just had to somehow try and communicate. And whether I've done that well or not, I don't know. But all I can say to you is that, like you, I'm an ambassador as well as you. And this morning, I am presenting the invitation to you, to you, to you, to you, as though God Himself was making an appeal through me to you to be reconciled to God, to be brought back to Him, to be made one with Him again. Because what He's got for you is still way beyond your level to comprehend and understand. It is that good. I wouldn't want to do anything else in all the world. Every now and then I have a desire to sail off into the blue yonder in a well-founded craft. But I know I'd get bored pretty quickly. Because there's nothing more that is a greater privilege and a greater honor than to be able to present an invitation to you to be reconciled to your Heavenly Father through faith in Jesus Christ, that Father who loves you perfectly. So there may be somebody here today who caught one or two things I've been saying, or maybe something's been going on in your heart and you can't put language to it. All I know is that God is calling you, that God Himself is making His plea to you through me to be reconciled to Him, to receive Him as your Lord and Savior, to become one with Him, and to start a journey where you understand what true fathering is all about. Because He wants to be a father to you in the greatest way possible. Maybe there's somebody here and you've been resistant. It's just like, I've experienced this, I've experienced that, and you had a couple of some negative experiences, but at the end of the day, the Father still is drawing you. The experiences you had weren't with the Father. The experiences you had were with human beings. human beings that actually need to grow in exactly what I've been talking about. So don't let your heart push the love of the Father away because some people that were supposedly meant to represent him did it badly and weren't really representing him at all. Don't push the love of the Father away. He's far too precious for that. So if that's you today, there may be somebody here who needs to, you just right now, you know, you want to open your heart and welcome Jesus into your life to be your Lord and Savior. Who is that? Just put your hand up. Just put your hand up. You know you're ready. You know what's going on inside of your heart. Just lift your hand. Just let me see your hand if that's you. Anybody in this section over here? Anybody in this section here that wants to receive Christ today? Be the best thing you've ever done, I can say, honestly. Best thing I've done? Absolutely. Second best with marrying Janet. Anybody in this section over here? Anybody in this section here? Anybody in this section here? You know it's time. You know there's something going on in your heart. You know you're being drawn. Submit to him. Because we're all going to pray anyway. Because there's at least two people here and your heart is sort of going, but you haven't got the courage to respond at this moment. At the end of the day, I want to tell you, my friends, if you mean something with God, he's going to come to you. Regardless of whether you come toward me, he's going to come toward you. So let's all pray together. We're going to pray all this together, whether it's relevant to you or not. You might have been in the Lord for years. Father, today, I acknowledge that you are God. And I acknowledge that Jesus is your Son. I acknowledge also that I've been a sinner and I need your forgiveness. I turn away from those things which I know to be sin. And I turn toward you. And I open my heart and I say, Lord, come into my life. Jesus, come into my life. Be my Lord. Be my Savior. Make me yours. Lord, I give my life to you to follow you for the rest of my life. I receive your forgiveness and I receive your gift of eternal life into myself right now. I give myself to you. I thank you, Lord, for dying for me and being raised from the dead for me. I thank you. Thank you for making me your child, for becoming my Father. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. Let's give the Lord a clap offering this morning. Father, we give you glory and honor. We magnify your name, Jesus. We bless you. Father, we thank you. I just thank you for all the beautiful people here. I thank you, Father, for your grace and your power on everybody's life. Lord, online, I just thank you for encounters with you. Lord, I pray that as Paul prayed, that we would comprehend with all the saints what is the width, the depth, the height, the greatness, and the majesty of your love which is in Christ Jesus. Lord, we thank you for greater encounters and greater manifestation and comprehension of your love through every one of us in Jesus' name. Amen. God bless you, everybody. Have an awesome life. Have lunch together. God bless.